darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, ladies and gents. Those who love to hang out in the Hamilton Corner, thank you for joining us today. What a great day it is. I have to warn you right from the very beginning of the show, because we're having a lot of technical difficulties today, so there are lots of things we had planned and things that are not available. I won't be able to get into as many clips. Well, any clips. Let's just be straight up about it. Zero. There are no clips today. No clip today, sir. You will come back again for a clip later, but not today. We still are going to have a program. Maybe the Lord just wanted me to have a chance to do a little bit of throwback radio. And hey, I'll take it, because it still is a day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice. Hey. Some of y'all are finishing that sentence before I can get to the end of it.
And just so people know, there is no Facebook Live today. There is no YouTube. And I don't think even the AFR.net live streaming is working.
Right now. So you don't have to send us any messages letting us know, because we know.
And no podcasts until tomorrow, probably.
Until tomorrow, more than likely, for today's program. But never fret, because we're still here. And we are going to go in today. God is good. We're going to start the program in Psalm chapter 37, verses 35 through 38. Psalm 37, verses 35 through 38. This psalm is actually a psalm of David, but it's chronicled toward the end of David's life, right as David is receding from the throne and Solomon is making his way to assume the kingship in the nation of Israel. And so we're going to read this, and this is actually something that the Lord has, all the scripture, frankly, but something the Lord has really worked into my life. And I just want to share, I'll share a personal story as to how this has worked in my life as well. But here we go. Psalm 37, verse 35 through 38. Psalm of David. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless man. Or the King James here says, mark the perfect man. And behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. King James at the end of verse 37 says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Well, right in these scriptures, this is David writing. And remember, you could see this as a psalm. It's not necessarily directed advice to his son Solomon as he's making his way to the throne in Israel. But you can see a father chronicling this wisdom for his son to embrace, the way he tells him right in verse 37, to mark the perfect man, or mark the blameless man. Behold the upright. The instruction here is to take note of the upright man. Take note of the blameless man. Take note of the perfect man. And that word perfect or blameless absolutely does not mean absence of any error. It's talking about a wholeness of completeness in Yahweh. A wholeness of completeness, that this concept is fleshed out more fully in the New Testament, where it says, for example, perfect love casts out all fear. Obviously, the love that is perfect is not our love, but we are perfected in the love that God has for us. That perfection is nothing missing or nothing lacking, not saying there's the absence of error at any point. So I want to make that clear. David's instruction, David's advice that the Lord is speaking really through David, is to take note of the upright man. Take note of the perfect man. This should immediately bring to mind that this thing we call Christianity, us followers of Christ, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of the way of Christ, it was never meant to be lived in isolation. I've shared before, there are many instructions in Scripture that cannot be executed if you're isolated. Bear with one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. The New Testament, for example, is filled with one another's, where you have many of these concepts in the Old Testament as well, or what I like to refer to it as the First Testament. It says, mark the perfect man. Take note of him. Observe him. Identify him or her and evaluate, monitor their lifestyles. Because David says, he says you very clearly, for there is a future. For there is a future for a man of peace. Then David flips the script, gives you the contrast. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. If you read the First Testament, you'll see sinners described in multiple ways. One of them, I refer to those who are the iniquitous, those who are filled with iniquity. One of the other ways is that sinners are referred to in the First Testament as transgressors. When you see references to the iniquitous, or those who are living in iniquity, when David says, for I was born in iniquity, I was shapen in iniquity, he is referring to that inborn, inherited, sin-filled condition that we inherit from Adam without any activity of our own. Those who are living in iniquity, those are referred to as being iniquitous, the Lord is highlighting the fact that they were born with the sin nature and they have continued on living according to that sin nature. Whereas when the Bible refers to transgressors, transgressors are those who are made aware of God's standard, made aware of where God draws the line, who nevertheless cross the line anyway. Transgression, awareness of the line of demarcation, but crossing it nevertheless. David is saying, the Lord is speaking through David to say, but transgressors, Solomon, take note, transgressors, those who know where the line is and cross it anyway, those folks shall altogether be destroyed. And the future of the wicked transgressor shall be cut off. So David is putting a contrast, a comparison and contrast before the readers, those who would read this psalm following him and preparing his son to be aware. Listen, mark the perfect man, also take note of the transgressor. The perfect man has a future. The perfect man will be at peace in his end. The transgressor, not looking too good for him. Not looking too good for him. Now, doubling back around to this notion of Christianity being meant to be worked out in relationship, within the context of relationship with other believers, that you will not be able to identify the perfect man or the blameless man without being in relationship with him. This evaluation and requirement to identify the blameless man requires that we get close enough to know whether or not what is advertised is actually true. In order for me to know J. Tross is a man of his word, I have to be in relationship with him sufficiently to where I have seen him offer his word to me and I've seen him sustain it in such a measure where I say, man, there's something about this J. Tross, man. This guy, and I'm going to be real for a second, this guy, he don't talk a whole lot, but when he has something to say, you should listen. This is a guy that when God smooths his heart, he is quick to obey. This is the kind of guy I want around me. This is the kind of person that I need to take note of. Because the Bible tells me these type of people, they have a future in him. I have to tell a story because I have really close friends of mine. And thanks be to God, man, God knows what he's doing. I'm telling you, if God is moving on your heart and leading you in a certain course, particularly if you're listening to me and you're making a decision to go to college, go where God is sending you. I'm telling you, you will not fail. You will not fail. Include the counsel of the Lord in your decisions. Because I can tell you, I had a plan for myself. And I'll never forget my mom. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mom. I was all set. Had a full scholarship and everything. And I'm getting ready to go. My mom said, well, Abraham, did you pray about where God wanted you to go to school? And I'm thinking, hold up, Mom. What do you mean? Pray? What is there to pray about? Surely, this is what we've been working for. We've been balling since I was 9 to get a scholarship. What's happening here? And then my mom hit me with this little slapstick of wisdom. Boom. She said, Abe, Satan always presents a counterfeit to try to keep your vision blocked from the real thing. Oh, mama, you hit me with that. Work with that one. So I set my heart to pray. And lo and behold, God had another desire for me. So very reluctantly at this time. I wish I could tell you, man, I was such a man of faith in God that I obeyed him. No, because I wanted to go where I wanted to go, but the Lord led me elsewhere. And one of the greatest things that God did for me there, and it wasn't even about the institution, it was about the Lord training me, teaching me how to grow into a man of God where I can trust him for myself and depend on him and see his faithfulness demonstrated in my young life. Well, one of the greatest things that God did for me there is that he gave me some friends, some brothers of mine. If y'all listening, y'all know who you are. And these were young men at the time, all about my age, and we're still friends to this day. And what I found is that I got close enough to these men to learn. I mean, these are godly men. I hear lots of stories, and you know, everybody's stories are different in some cases. You know, people say, well, you know, it's hard to find a godly man. Listen, I was surrounded by godly men. What was hard to find was godly women at the time. I'm just telling you the truth. But these guys, we got really, really close. And as we grew, I mean, now, man, we've been friends since, what, 1998. And this scripture leaps off the page when I think about my friends, because what I found is that all of us, young men, pressing into God, you know, in college, starting Bible studies and prayer meetings and all of these things. And what I found as we grew into men and we got married and have families, that I could see when God would be dealing with me in a particular area, I found, man, my brothers are being dealt with in similar areas. There'll be some things, one of us would be a little bit ahead of the others in particular, but sure enough, that the same things would occur. In fact, we've gotten to such a place in relationship that we use one another to bounce things off. Man, I feel like the Lord is stirring me in this particular direction. Just want to see where you are. What do you think about that? And what I found is that the Lord is bringing this scripture to bear. Because I've been able to be close enough to these brothers to recognize, man, these are men of God. You know, these are men of God. These ain't people that are shucking and jiving and putting on fronts and all of this. These are men who are running hard after the things of God. And what I found is that the Lord placed me in their life to give me an immediate peer group to cause this scripture to be real in my life. That by marking them, identifying them as godly men, I've been able to witness things that have occurred in their lives, and not always great things. And I'll never forget one time I had a particular friend where he dealt with a season in his life trusting God for provision. And I can tell you that was one of the areas I didn't know then. I didn't realize then. But that was one of the areas where I now recognize, man, I had a little difficulty depending on the Lord for. I had a little bit more confidence in Abe's ability than trusting the Lord. And my friend told me, say, man, Abe, I just know, man, what I've been through, that you're going to have to go through something like this at this time. And I have to tell you, when he said that to me, I was like, man, you are tripping. No, I'm not. Until I find myself going through it. So what I'm saying, and as the scripture records, mark the perfect man. And I want to make sure I'm communicating clearly, because I always... Not always. Another thing I teach very frequently is that, what about John? People compare themselves to one another in order to develop spiritual self-esteem. This is not about comparing yourself and developing a perception of qualitative Christian living based on somebody else. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that God is a good God, and he deals with his children where there are certain features of the Christian walk that will be common. For example, there's not one Christian who'll be able to go through this Christian life without having to learn how to control their tongues. You got to learn that. Now, our giftings may be different. Our callings may be different. Our destinies may be different. But every believer is going to have to learn how to control their speech, to control their tongue. Every believer is going to have to develop the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. So there are some features that will be common across the board in the Christian faith. I'll give you another one. You will not be able to skip the grade in Christianity called humble thyself. In fact, you might think that's a remedial course, because that joker ain't going nowhere. That is a course you're going to have to live continuously. So as the scripture says, Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect man, mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. So when you find those around you who you can identify, say, man, that is a godly man. That is a godly woman. You want to identify them. Because as you see God walking in there, working in their lives and moving them in different places, you can expect some similar things to occur in your life. And you'll learn that you'll be able to maybe avoid some potholes that they maybe walk through, because you have identified them and you have found the way to pursue the course of peace in light of Yahweh's presence.
GuideStar lawsuit has been appealed. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Counsel is appealing our case against GuideStar for spreading lies about our organization. GuideStar once was a neutral organization, but now is right front and center in the culture wars. This organization is now doing the opposite of being neutral. It's broadcasting liberal lies in an effort to harm conservative organizations. The judge in this case only ruled on one of several issues in the GuideStar case, finding that there was no evidence of commercial speech in the posting by GuideStar of the SPLC's so-called hate group label. We disagree, and consequently, we have filed an appeal to a higher court. Stay tuned as we continue our battle to make sure that these organizations, including Liberty Counsel, are not targeted by slanderous, defamatory, and frankly, dangerous so-called hate group labels. For more information, visit Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
Billy Graham doesn't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve hell, but I'm going to heaven by the grace of God, by Christ who died on the cross.
Dr. James Dobson on the life of Billy Graham.
I was asked to speak at the Calgary Crusade. He walked across the platform and shook my hand, and I stood up and I said, "Dr. Graham, I am so delighted to meet you and appreciate you inviting me here." He said, "Oh, call me Billy." And I couldn't do it, but that was his persona. He never pointed to himself. His humility characterized everything that he did.
I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. I'm not going to heaven because I've preached to thousands of people. I'm going to heaven like anybody else, by the way of the cross, where Christ died for me.
Learn more about Billy Graham, the ongoing work of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and God's amazing love for you at billygraham.org. That's billygraham.org.
If God has already planned every detail of your life, do you really have control over your choices? Is it possible for Christians to make the wrong decision? This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress answers these pressing questions regarding God's will. Don't miss the conclusion of our series called How to Make Wise Decisions, this Monday through Friday on Pathway to Victory.
Join us for Pathway to Victory with Pastor Robert Jeffress, weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Share the message that Jesus changes lives. One way to proclaim this amazing news is by wearing and sharing the colorful American Family Association's He Lives Easter buttons. If you're a business owner or pastor, order several to give away. We encourage you to wear a button yourself and share the rest with others so that they too can proclaim this life-changing message. The button fits in your pocket and it's easy to share. They're sold in packs of 10. So get your AFA Easter buttons at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, here with you. Where I'm going to start the program, can we just talk for a second? Did you guys see that CNN town hall when Dana Loesch, who has a show on The Blaze, and she's a spokesperson for the NRA, and Marco Rubio appeared at the town hall where some of the students from the Parkland, Florida school were questioning them, and it wasn't really much questioning as much as it was, "Well, you come here, I'm going to yell at you. Let me yell at you. Because it's your part." At one point I heard people yelling out of the crowd calling Dana Loesch a murderer. Murderer! Murderer! Because she's a spokesperson for the NRA. And I don't understand why. Well, let me, it's twofold. I do understand the desire to want to present yourself as willing to entertain arguments from people whose perspectives differ from yours. I understand that. I understand the desire to actually attempt to reason with people. But I just don't think that CNN town hall was the best format to accomplish that goal. While Dana Loesch is talking, she actually made some decent points if you were listening to what she was saying when she raised the Baker Act and how that there are sufficient laws on the books to address many of the concerns that the people were raising as it concerns the shooting in Florida, and how at one time, you had this the young man trying to pin Marco Rubio down, saying, "Well, will you stay right here and right now that you won't take any more money from the NRA?" And I'm like, "Man, that's a losing battle. If you're gonna have a conversation, you know, it's probably not one you want to have when you have the mob surrounding, you know, like the Colosseum and Gladiator, you know, string them up, you know, all of that." It didn't appear to be the most effective. But as I watched that, I just thought to myself, there appears to be so much vitriol and anger and even it appears to be palpable hatred spewed at everyone except for the murderer. I don't understand that. How could there be so much conversation about the NRA and so much conversation about gun control and so much, and I'm saying how could it be? I have some ideas, but it was jarring to me because I was thinking, well, when is anybody going to express disdain for the one person who's responsible, from what we know, who's responsible for killing all of the students at the high school? No one is going to raise that. There are people that are providing conversations and making comments about, you know, this guy being a loner, you know, he was bullied, he was heckled, he was all of that. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute now. If we're gonna go there, well, let's go there. If this guy is being ostracized, the murderer, and treated evilly and all of these kind of things at school, who's doing that? Who are the ones that are doing that? And this was something that the media initially began to explore, but they came away from that quickly. You know why? Because if you really start going down that rabbit trail, you get right back to what I was talking about immediately following the shooting, that what we're facing in America is a heart problem, not a hardware problem. I said it before, centuries of guns in the country. We haven't seen murder happening like this. Why is there such an uptick today? You know what other things we don't see happening? What's that Netflix show? I forgot the name of it, but they were teaching people, demonstrating suicide among teenagers. And I'm saying, you cool with this, Netflix? You're cool with this? This is insane. And so when you start digging into it a little bit, if you have this guy who's being mistreated in high school, well, who are the ones that are doing it? His peers. Now, was it the ones that are making the most noise on television in those? I don't know. But I'm saying if we're going to have the conversation, let's have the conversation. But they did an about-face on that immediately, to where the impetus for the arguments are all the NRA is evil. The NRA is evil. I mean, one history teacher, man, I found this. Man, and I wish I had my audio clips because I would play this for you, where the history teacher thought she was kind of cute attempting to nail Dana Lash down on her interpretation of the Second Amendment. Well, what does militia mean? And Dana Lash answered her, and she's like, nah, I don't like that answer. Because she said, well, when the founders wrote the Second Amendment, they actually referred to all men and women in the United States of America. And it was like, no, I'm not asking what it meant then. What does it mean now? Like, oh, come on, that's not the question to ask. If you're doing a basic literary interpretive maneuver, you have to understand what the founders intended, what they meant it. But they don't want to have that conversation. And it just once again shows that that wasn't the venue to engage in a responsive dialogue when you can have a meeting of the minds. No, they just really wanted to, you come here, stand here, and let me yell at you and show you how much I'm angry at you. And that's what it was. And those type of displays are not going to advance the dialogue, are not going to advance the conversations one bit, not one bit. And I'm still asking, Where is the anger at the actual perpetrator? Because I'm not seeing that. All I'm seeing is this unfortunate circumstance to be used as another opportunity to grab for guns. Not as much a willingness to have a conversation about what's actually happening. So in addition to the CNN town hall yesterday, you also had President Trump having a listening session. Now, some of you are saying, wait, Trump and listen, is that really what's happening? Well, of course, the talking snake media doesn't want you to be aware of that. And y'all know it. Listen, equal opportunity truth teller. When he's wrong, he's wrong. But when he's right, he's right. He has a listening session where the president does nothing but put himself in a position to hear the hearts of parents and family members that are affected by the Parkland shooting. And he just listens. And he invites the television cameras. Y'all, come on. This is what we need to do in this country. We need to listen. And I'm thinking this, surely this will be a moment that could serve as a way to cut through all of the tension that's happening in our country where we actually listen to one another. But no, can't get that. Because you want to know what the talking snake seized on? They seized this. I think I need my extra helmet for this moment. You know, because, you know, there's intellectual deficiency, and then there's a special level of intellectual deficiency. That it's either gross incapability or it's intentional malevolence, because it can't be both. It's either or, and I really do think it's intentional malevolence. Instead of focusing on the fact that the president of the United States put himself in a position to hear the hearts of hurting, angry, wounded parents, friends, and family members of the victims of this shooting, they seize on the fact that the president had notes. I'm not kidding, guys. He had notes. He had White House stationery with notes written on it. And the Talking Snake media said, oh, see, this is evidence that he doesn't have empathy. He needs to be reminded to have empathy. I'm like, so the man can't win for losing. He doesn't use notes in the prompter. He's unhinged. He's wild. He's off the cuff. He brings notes. Oh, he has to practice his empathy. I mean, he can't win for losing. And they completely ignore the fact that the president didn't even use the notes for the most part during the conversation. Didn't even refer to them. But I'm telling you, they do that to obscure the fact that most of them, if you would have asked them before yesterday, did you think you would ever see President Trump sitting down and just listening to the heartfelt cries of parents and loved ones who suffered? No, he would never do that. I'm telling you, that's what they would have said. But then we have it all for all the world to witness for themselves. And because they can't snark about that, they say, well, he had notes.
Did the CNN moderators have notes?
Yes, Jeff.
Okay.
Jake Tapper, the moderator for the CNN town hall, also had notes. Very astute observation. I need that bell one time for me. because that's really what it is. So they seized on the fact that he has notes. Every president brings notes to his meetings. What are y'all talking about? I thought we called that preparedness. But no. During the conversation, and I know the Talking Snakes didn't expect this. During the conversation, this is one of those moments, man. If our technological things were working right now, I'd just play it for you to hear from himself. I don't know. Maybe we'll play some tomorrow, hopefully, so you can hear it for yourself. But there was a father, Andrew Pollock. There was a father whose daughter was killed in this melee in Florida, and he was given an opportunity to speak. And I know a lot of people were surprised to hear him speak, because when he began speaking, he made some very, very salient points. He began by stating, he said several things before he got to this point, but in his remarks, he said, you know, when are we as a country going to get to the point to where we actually really care about the safety of the children in schools? He said, now, this is what he said. He said, I can't get on an airplane with a water bottle. But a murderous maniac can go into any school in the country and mow our children down. He said, you can't go to stadiums without having some type of security there. And this is the same point that I shared yesterday from Colion Noir when he was making his point. You can't go to banks without their armed guards and banks. You can't go anywhere. He even stated coming into Washington for the meeting with the president. He said, even today, I went into the Department of Education. There are metal detectors all over. I can't come in today. And it's so heavily secured in the Department of Education that on the elevator, this is what he said, Andrew Pollock, you can look this up for yourself. He said, getting on the elevator in the Department of Education, guess what I'm met with? An armed guard on the elevator. Dude does nothing but ride up and down the elevator all day long, but he's packing. But we can't get any security for our children? Where are our values? What do we really care about? Are all these things more important than our children? And then he went on, and oh, they didn't want to hear this. They really didn't want to hear this. He went on to say, job number one right now, he said this, job number one right now needs to be making our schools safe. We need our schools safe. The gun control argument, you can have that one later. This is what Andrew Pollack said, the father of a deceased daughter who was murdered in Florida. He said that we can have that conversation later. But right now, what we need to do, we need to come together. We need to come together with this president. Doesn't matter what party you are. And I can feel the squirming happening watching this from the media, because they don't want to hear anybody who should be, oh, a grieved father. Surely your anger should be pointed at President Trump. No, he said, we need to make sure the schools are safe. He said, 9/11 happens one time, everything changes to accommodate that. But Columbine happened in 1999, and we've had numerous shootings since then, yet we've done nothing to secure the schools. And he said this. He said, it seems we're more concerned about grabbing guns than we are about actually making sure the children are safe. I said, man, he's hitting it. And if you look at, and this ties back into my earlier point, no, very little hostility directed toward the actual perpetrator. All of the focus on grabbing guns. All of the focus on grabbing guns. I have to just tell you, listen, I don't build myself out as a historian, but I guess I'll call myself an amateur historian because I like to study history. If you study the ascendancy of the tyrants of the world, all the world over, one of the first things they tried to do is to disarm the citizenry. Prior to disarming the citizenry, the tyrant, the tyranny was kept at bay to a degree. Following the disarming of the citizenry, that is where you saw the levels ramped up. When you start talking about gun control, you have to be specific. What are we talking about? What are the particular measures that we want to employ? Because you start asking things about background checks, and this guy passed a background check. The Sutherland spring shooter passed the background check. In this particular case, Dana Lash was able to pin the Broward County sheriff down by saying, listen, why couldn't you Baker Act this guy? Based on the threats and things he made to students and other people, there was enough information there for you to go and reach out and touch this young man before he could have gotten to this level. But there was little response to that. Because you see, reasoned dialogue does not do well when your objective is to whip an audience, a crowd, a populace into a frenzy. Because when you have a frenzied audience, they are more willing to make emotional responses instead of well thought out reasoning. To say it in a different way, it's not very good to draft policy on emotion. It's not a good idea. Not a good idea. And so you have this father making these points. And I'm wondering how many people will hear him. He said, Columbine was 1999, yet we have seen nothing done to help secure schools. Because people don't want to confront the fact that there is a such thing called objective evil. And there is a such thing called objective evil, and it's manifesting itself in our children. Look at the video games they like to consume. Look at how they like to spend their time. Look at the things that we enjoy. And listen, the culture is spewing it out because it's being consumed at higher and higher clips. How can you have video games like Grand Theft Auto and all where you get rewarded for the more violent you are and don't expect that to have some type of impact on you? It's crazy. It's crazy. But my question is the same one that Andrew Pollack was asking. What is really our primary objective here? Do we really care enough about our children where we will actually do something to make the school safe? Or do we want to just continue to have the gun control conversation? Because as he said, That's a conversation we can have later. What should happen today so that when school starts tomorrow and Monday is that you don't have to be worried if there's going to be another attack.
Isn't that a beautiful sound? That sonogram holds the sound of a baby's heartbeat. Hi, I'm Jim Stanley, General Manager for AFR. We're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help save babies' lives. Preborn partners with pregnancy centers throughout America in helping abortion-minded women choose life through ultrasound. By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in the womb, she will choose life 80% of the time. Ultrasound is a game changer. For $140, you can provide five ultrasounds. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes to saving babies. You can save a baby's life right here in America by donating to Preborn. To donate, dial #250 and say keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
In September of last year, you and I were glued to our TV sets as we watched Hurricane Harvey wreak havoc in Texas. Many communities suffered great damage. In fact, almost 400,000 families had their homes flooded, 80% of them no insurance, nowhere to turn. That's where you and I get a chance to be the hands and feet of Jesus. 8 Days of Hope, you know, we've been around for 12 years, but God has called us to bring the largest group of volunteers ever to Southeast Houston. So we're going to do a back-to-back trip. 8 Days of Hope 14 and 8 Days of Hope 15. Literally back-to-back, you're going to get a chance to serve with thousands of people from all over the world. We're looking for skilled professionals, people who know how to work with their hands, and maybe they do this for a living. We're also looking for people that are less skilled, but are still looking to be a part of something way bigger than just themselves. You don't have to come for all 2 weeks. You can come for as little as 3 days. We provide the food and lodging, and it's free. Go to 8daysofhope.com for more information. 8daysofhope.com. 8daysofhope.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next. Cameron Dedman and his grandpa Fred are best friends. They spend a lot of time together in Louisville, Kentucky, and they love classic cars. As a matter of fact, there was an old beat-up Chevy Bel Air in Fred's garage, bought it when he was just 28 years old. So last year, Cameron started working on a mighty special surprise for his grandfather's 81st birthday. He decided to restore that 1957 Chevy, just a bit more pricey than a Hallmark card, but Cameron wanted to do right by his grandpa, so he saved his nickels and dimes, even sold his own car. Did almost all the work himself, a full frame-off restoration. And what a surprise for Fred on his birthday when he set his eyes on that shiny red car. Not a dry eye in the crowd. Fred, too, teared up as he hugged his grandson and slid in behind the steering wheel and said, "Cameron, let's go for a ride." I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We'll open the phone lines this segment. If you have something you want to share, if you'd like to weigh in on the conversation, whether we're talking about Psalm 37, Mark the perfect man. You want to talk about the CNN town hall? That really wasn't as much of a town hall as a yelling session. Or if you want to talk about Andrew Pollack, the father who said, "Listen, if y'all want to argue about gun control, y'all can do that till you're blue in the face tomorrow. But today, we need to make sure these schools are safe. Because the truth is, guys, this is the truth. Evil is evil." So you can, just as you had that young guy in Florida, there are more of them out there. We live in a fallen world. This is a fact. So do we really want to try to protect the children? Do we really want to? Or are we going to just flap our gums and bloviate and act like we want to and really just use this as a backstop to try to another gun grab attempt? So if you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888. 589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. As you are, as the calls are coming in, I see them already starting to come in. I wanted to double back. I mentioned this story briefly, but I didn't give a lot of detail on it. And I know I went in kind of hard on California yesterday, I believe it was. And so I just wanted to share this story in more detail. But the headline is that a judge ruled in California that the state cannot force a Christian baker to make a same-sex wedding cake. The facts are very similar to Jack Phillips's Masterpiece Cake Shop case. Here you have in Bakersfield, California, a woman by the name of Kathy Miller. She is a devout Christian, and she owns a bake shop called Tastries. It's kind of clever. Tastries. I like that, Kathy, if you're listening. She owns a bake shop called Tastries, where you had a lesbian couple who came in, and you know the story, wants to have a custom-designed cake for their wedding. Well, Kathy Miller says, listen, I'd offer you any cake that's on the shelves in my store. Whatever you want, you can buy, but I just can't make a specific custom-designed cake. Then Kathy Miller referred the couple to several other bakeries who said, listen, they would happily perform, design a cake for you, but I just can't do it for a wedding. Anything else you'd like me to do a cake for you? Any other event? Anything else? I'll be more than willing to, but in this particular instance, I just can't do it. Well, following that, and this is interesting here, the lesbian couple informed the state, and in this particular case, the state pursued legal action against Kathy Miller and Tastries. Don't you love that? Where you can have a state government who'll step in and say, hey, we'll go ahead and sue these bigots. Well, the case was filed, and I'll tell you, Kathy Miller was surprised that Superior Court Judge David R. Lamp, and I'm saying his name because he made the right decision, David R. Lamp, responded by saying, it is an artistic expression by the person making it that is to be used traditionally as a centerpiece in a celebration of a marriage. There could not be a greater form of expressive conduct. As a result, Judge David Lamp, ruled in favor of Kathy Miller. And so I highlight this case just to give you a glimpse that not everybody in California has gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. That you have some people who actually read the Constitution and apply it. And again, it's important to note that this is not a denial of service case, because I can tell you I'm sick and tired of people trying to say that sexual deviancy is synonymous and analogous to skin color refusal of service cases. If this was a refusal of service case, Kathy Miller would have responded, oh, you like to get into bed with someone of the same sex? No, you can't get nothing out of my shop. That is not what Kathy Miller did. Kathy Miller said, I can't make a custom design for a wedding, but if there's anything else you would like for me to design a cake for you for, or if there's anything else, or if you want to purchase a cake that's already designed, you can do that. So this was an encouraging decision. Now, some of you may be asking, well, how will this impact the Masterpiece Cake Shop case? I have to tell you that the Superior Court in California is the state trial court. So it actually is the lowest level trial court in California. And so far, I don't have any information that the state of California is appealing this case, but I don't know if they will. I think it would probably be moot to appeal this case until the Jack Phillips case is decided, because whatever the Supreme Court rules in the Jack Phillips case will likely supersede whatever conclusion was arrived at in this case. And in fact, what another interesting point is that the lesbian couple had even filed a motion to ask Judge Lamp to withhold his ruling on this case until after the Jack Phillips case was decided. But Judge Lamp said, no, I want to go on a record now. Before the Masterpiece Cake Shop case is decided, I want to go on the record and declare that this is a clear demonstration of freedom of expression. So, that was a case I wanted to bring to your attention in more detail so you could have a little bit more information about it. Okay, we'll go to the phone lines. Again, if you want to call, the number to weigh in is 888-589-8840. That number is 888-589-8840. We'll go first to Louisiana. my home state, where Stacy is on the line. Stacy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it, and I love getting to speak with you, fellow Louisiana man.
Yes, sir.
But I love your enthusiasm, and you're always on point, and you always call out the ones who need to be called out in the right way. The reason I called is I'm constantly listening to all this from both sides on gun control, and I believe in guns. I believe in having them for our protection, and I'm not against having the ones that can be semi-automatic, but that's not really the point of the call. The point is, I want to really hear from guys like yourself who have the platform that you do to really promote the fact that we need tech in the lives of the families so that we can have the right moral fiber. That's gun control. I mean, ultimately, that's the right gun control, and that's what's held this country together this whole time anyway.
Stacy, thank you very much for your call and your comments. The phone was going in and out, but I think what you were getting to is that you desire for more people with platforms to talk about the need for Jesus. I believe that's what you were getting to. And if you can go a couple days back when the Florida story first broke, I did an entire program explaining that the issue that we have is a sin issue and the depravity of the human heart. And the fact that this evil that is mounting in our country, it is due to our country turning away from the Lord. Straight up like that. When you have a country, what we are witnessing play out before us on the national stage is what happens in a society when we reject the Lord, period. That's what happens. I went through scripture and 2 Timothy and in Romans 1 that this is evidence that our problem is a hard problem, a heart problem, not a hardware problem. All right, we're getting back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Kansas, where Clinton is on the line. Clinton, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Thanks for taking my call. First of all, also today, talk to us about when you're going to be in Kansas. I want to come see you in Ivan, Kansas, because I'm from New Orleans, too, so I want to see you. I like the fact that you are an attorney, and when you talked about Dana Lash, it talked about when she talked about the original intent. A lot of times, even in the court case, it was the original intent. And the fact that they didn't want to ask that, and the reason the father said about that you can go to an NBA game, there's no mass shooting, but you go to a soft target like a school, they're shooting. How do we change that? Thank you for taking my call, sir.
Oh, you're very welcome. And so in response to your question, I will be in Elbing, Kansas on April 6th. April 6th. If you go to the Hamilton Corners Facebook page, you'll see the events page, and those are up there. And so I would love to meet you, love to meet a New Orleanian in the Midwest. But absolutely, and we don't want to have the conversation about original intent, because if you actually converse about original intent, that would limit the application of regressive ideology. Listen, you have, I say this all the time, I just lost his name, Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals judge. But he talks about how it's a waste of time to study the amendments and the original intent and all this kind of stuff, because the Constitution is whatever they declare it to be. Because if you actually start digging into the original intent, it would not leave room for these regressive interpretations. That's the reason why. You have people like John Maynard Keynes and others say, listen, we have to admit something, that the founders have outsmarted us. They've outsmarted us with their separation of powers and with their Bill of Rights, that it has hemmed us in. It has put us against the wall with an inability to develop this humanistic utopia where we can establish this socialist panacea. So the only way we can move our way forward is if we get the American people to embrace socialism, but don't call it socialism. So one of the biggest ways that this is advanced is that you ignore the original intent of the Constitution, because the only way you can arrive at a place where you can create a so-called right to privacy that allow you to kill a baby, is if you say among the emanations and penumbras of the Constitution. What is an emanation and a penumbra? That's a shadow. So you are admitting that this is not in the Constitution, but you want it to be a right, so you're going to create it out of thin air. That's the only way where you get to the place where you have a constitutional right to for homosexual marriage. That is not in the Constitution. But only by rejecting the original intent will you be able to arrive at those places. So that's where we are. We'll stay in Kansas, and we'll go next to Jared, who's on the line. Jared, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I agree 100% with the first caller from Louisiana about how God needs to be in our schools, and I think that would solve so much. But for those out there who think that we need to protect our children right now, and I agree with that 100% also, what if we took the money that would be used for the great bureaucracy to control guns and all that that goes with it and put that towards the schools that we could protect with putting individual people on site, you know, security guards and such? And just wondering what your thought was on that, and I'll hang up and let you talk.
I agree with you 100%, Jared, and I'll add to your posited idea. What if we took the $500 million every year that we spend on the baby murder machine instead of spending our money, our tax dollars, to kill our children? Why don't we spend, if not all of it, at least a healthy portion of it, to protect our children in the public schools? I mean, if I was in Congress, I would file that bill today. Point of order. I would like to offer that we reroute the money we sent to Planned Murderhood and put some defense mechanisms and some defense personnel at these soft targets. How about that? I'm just going to tell you, these people are snakes. And they're not really interested in protecting our children, by and large, many of them. That's why you see them exploiting these children and allowing them to basically express their anger, their emotions, and their traumatization for all the nation to see. And because it aids them in scoring political points, so they think, and making these emotional appeals, they will do that. But any mental health professional will tell you that you have a person who just witnessed a trauma like a massacre at a school, it's probably not the time to put them on national television to confront legislators. Back to the phone lines. We go to Memphis, Tennessee next, where Jerry is on the line. Jerry, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Abraham. I have so many things to tell you that I love. Love your show. Love that you start out with the Bible every day. I have so many things I could talk to you about. Also love the previous caller's point about taking the money from Planned Parenthood and putting it to defending our children. What a crazy idea.
Right.
but to be brief, this is a tactical issue, really. I'd love to get God more and all of that. But one thing I think that's happening is I believe we are encouraging, via all of the media attention, we are encouraging the next killers by glamorizing the current killer.
I agree with you.
Yeah, so I have just a curiosity from your perspective. We, the people, are the problem. If we didn't want to know so much about these killers, probably maybe the news wouldn't give it to us. But just a thought, I would like to get your legal opinion on this, I guess. What if that information was classified for a certain number of months or years? Mm-hmm. Is that a possibility? So that we stop being the marketing machine for ISIS or school shooters or whatever. Any thoughts on that?
Jerry, good idea. Great idea. I do think there are certain things we could do to stem the flow of information in that regard. If you notice, I haven't said the killer's name, and I do that intentionally because he should not be glorified. That's a great idea. I want to try to get Kevin from Maryland in. Kevin, I know you want to comment. You have 15 seconds. Shoot as quickly as you can.
Well, first of all, people that pray together stay together.
Yes.
And secondly, why pay for a set? Why pay for actors? Why pay all that overhead and all that overcost? Right, give people entertainment, make $1 million. Let's just go out and sensationalize the news.
Absolutely right, Kevin. Spot on. We can protect if we want to. The question is, do we want to?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.